Please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4. Second Kings, chapter 4, and I'll read at verse 38 through the end of the chapter. When Elijah returned to Gilgal, there was a famine in the land. As the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, he said to his servant, "Put on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets." Then one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it his lapful of wild gourds and came and sliced them into the pot of stew, for they did not know what they were. So they poured it out for the men to eat, and it came about, as they were eating of the stew, that they cried out and said, "O man of God, there is death in the pot." And they were unable to eat. But when he said, "Now bring meal," and he threw it into the pot, he said, "Pour it out for the people that they may eat." Then there was no harm in the pot. Now a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And he said, "Give them to the people that they may eat." And his attendant said, "What shall I set before 100 men?" But he said, "Give them to the people that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over." So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. Several weeks ago, we looked at the first miracle in this passage, where Elijah healed the poisonous stew. Tonight we want to look at the second passage, the second miracle in the passage, which involves the man from Baal Shalisha who came with these loaves. And as we introduce our sermon tonight, we want to look at one passage briefly in Psalm 37. And if you keep your finger here, we'll just turn to Psalm 37 so we can see the verse with our own eyes. In Psalm 37, and verse 25, David says this. He says, "I have been young, and now I am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread." David spoke here as an old man. He said that he looked back over all of his years from the days of his youth throughout his entire life, and he says that there was one thing that he had never seen. He had never seen the righteous forsaken by the Lord. He had never seen them destitute. He had never seen them without the necessary provision and for their needs being met, and he had never seen their descendants begging bread. And what David really does in this verse is he makes a reflection upon the God of the righteous, that they serve a God who is faithful to them always. He is a God of great power, and he is a God who never leaves them and who never forsakes them. And that really is the principle, the idea that we see in the miracle that we will consider tonight. Back in 2 Kings chapter 4, Elijah lived in very difficult times, very trying times among God's people, and yet what David said was proven true for him and for the Lord's people. The righteous were not forsaken. The God of faithfulness and power and goodness was always with them and never left them. And so tonight we want to look at this miracle that ends this chapter. and it is the miracle of the multiplied loaves. The first thing we see here in this passage is a remarkable divine providence. A remarkable divine providence. When we speak of divine providence, we are speaking of God Himself ruling the affairs of all things that take place in this world. He is the God who sits on the throne of glory in heaven. He is the God of infinite power and strength. He is the God of sovereignty, who guides and governs and rules every event that takes place throughout all of His creation. He orders the affairs of the natural world, nature, the seasons of the years, the wind, the storms, the rain, the snow, all the creatures of the earth, the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the cattle upon a thousand hills, they are all under His sovereign control. But not only does He rule the natural world, but He also rules the affairs of individual men and women. Solomon tells us in the book of Proverbs that a man's steps are ordained, they are ordered by the Lord. Wherever a man goes and whatever he does, he is guided in every step by the Lord. David writes in Psalm 37 that we just read from, he writes that the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. So here we have a great mystery in the Bible that we cannot fully understand. It is a truth that men do as they wish by their own decisions, by their own, what we might call free agency, or their own wills. They do what they desire, yet behind the scenes, the God of heaven is still upon His throne, and He rules every step that a man takes and guides all of their affairs. And that's what we will see here tonight. Here we have an occasion of this in the Lord guiding this one particular man to meet the needs of His people. We read in the beginning of verse 42. Now a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of grain in his sack. Now this event took place in the city of Gilgal, the same place of the previous miracle when Elijah healed the poisonous stew. Elijah is still here with the sons of the prophets at the school of the prophets that we might call a seminary here in Gilgal. And as we saw before, it was a time of great famine in the land of Israel. Back in the beginning of verse 38, we see that when Elijah returned to Gilgal, there was a famine in the land. And the famine was God's judgment upon the nation of Israel for their sins of worshiping false gods. It was a very great crisis for the sons of the prophets. They were experiencing the devastating effects themselves. The ground was parched all around them. The intense heat, the crops did not grow. The vegetation was dried up, withered. No matter where they looked, no matter where they went, they could find no food. And the cry of hunger was heard, and many perished by starvation in the land. It was a time of great crisis and need, even for God's people, even the sons of the prophets. You remember back in verse 39, the situation was so desperate that one of the sons of the prophets went out to scavenge food. The only thing he could find was a wild vine with some wild gourds growing upon it. He did not know what it was, but it looked good. And so he filled up his lap and he brought it back to make the stew. He cut up the gourds, he threw them into the stew. The rest of the sons of the prophets, they watched. They did not know what the gourd was either. They were so hungry, they were willing to eat whatever was set before them. Little did they know that there was poison in those gourds, and as soon as they began to eat, Death almost came upon them. They cried out to Elijah. They said, O man of God, there is death in the pot. And the whole event showed how little real food there was and how desperate their situation had become in this time of great famine. And the desperate situation now continues in our story here tonight. And here we have 100 sons of the prophets, 100 men in a time of famine, and they are gathered in this school in Gilgal. A great time, a time of great famine. They have no food. And as our story opens, perhaps they have already gone out as they did before and scavenged the land for some food. But this time they found nothing, not even some wild gourds. And here they are sitting around in the house, and the situation seems most hopeless. They have come to their extremity. There is nothing that stands, it seems, between them and death by starvation. Suddenly there is a knock that comes on the door. And as Elijah goes and opens the door, there is this man standing there with a sack full of 20 loaves of barley and some fresh ears of grain. He has come from a distance, from this city called Baal Shalisha. We do not know who he is. We are not given his name. We do not know how he knew Elijah was there in Gilgal at this time with the sons of the prophets. We have never heard of this man before in the Bible. We will never hear of him again. He is like an angel who suddenly appears out of nowhere. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2 tells us that some have entertained angels without knowing it. And that's not what takes place here, but it does seem to be that way. It does not say they sent for the man. It says he came. He just came from this city. And he brings this sack of food that will become the provision for the sons of the prophets. A most remarkable divine providence. Because what had really taken place here is that the God of heaven had seen Elijah and the sons of the prophets in that house. And he, from his throne in heaven, had seen their great need. And he moved the heart of this unknown man from this city some miles away and made him willing to bring his loaves of barley and some ears of grain. And he guided this man to Gilgal to bring him to Elijah and the sons of the prophets. He made this man think of Elijah. He made this man to remember the school of the prophets that was there in Gilgal. And he brought the man there. The Lord has many ways of providing the needs of his people. The Israelites had manna that fell from heaven in the wilderness. He opened the rock to give them water in the desert. When Elijah was by the brook Cherith, God sent the ravens with bread and meat. And here we have no less an act of God's sovereign providence and his power and faithfulness in bringing this unknown man to bring relief for Elijah and the sons of the prophets. One thing we know about Elijah is that Elijah was a praying man. We would not be surprised In fact, we would be surprised if it were not so that Elijah was praying on this occasion, perhaps leading the men in that house, the sons of the prophets, leading them in prayer. And even as he was praying, suddenly this knock comes upon the door, and there is this unknown man standing there in answer to his prayer with this sack of loaves and grain. We might be reminded here of that man who was an evangelist, and he ran orphanages, George Mueller, in England back in the 1800s, and he would run orphanages, and they would be in great need for food, and suddenly he would pray, and even as he was praying, the needs would be met, and someone would arrive to meet the needs of the children in the orphanage. I'll read you one quote from George Mueller. He says, "The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety." Elijah was a man of prayer and a man of faith, and we would not be surprised if he is praying, and then this man appears at the door. There is nothing here that has taken place that is supernatural or miraculous at all. Everything here appears outwardly to be normal, but it is, without doubt, a most remarkable divine providence that God was overruling, guiding, controlling the steps of this man to bring him to meet the needs of his servants. And this God has not changed, and he is still the same today. And he has done the same thing for all of his people in different ways. He has guided our steps and the steps of other men to pass, to cross our paths, so that our needs would be met by them, through them. He moves the minds of men. He guides their affairs. He rules the events of providence. And so that he is always faithful to his people and to his word, and he will never leave us or forsake us. This is what is taking place here in regard to the sons of the prophets. They are being faithful to God, and he has promised them that if they are faithful to him, then he will be faithful to them. That's what's taking place here. The fulfillment of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That's what these sons of the prophets are doing. They are seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And the Lord is sending to them all of their needs in this way. The Apostle Paul said to the Philippians, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And Paul said to the Romans in chapter 8 and verse 32, he said, "He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not with him freely give us all things?" That's what's happening here. The sons of the prophets, these are true believers in the Old Testament. And God will soon send his beloved son for their sins and their salvation. And if he is willing that he will not spare his only begotten son for them, then how will he not with him also freely give them all things? And that's what's taking place here. It is a remarkable divine providence of God to bring this man to them for their needs. A second thing we can see here tonight is the godly character of this unknown man. The godly character of this unknown man. Several things in the passage indicate his godly character. And the first is that he obeyed the law of the first fruits. Verse 42 tells us that now a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain. We should understand what the first fruits were. In the Old Testament, God commanded the Israelites to bring what was called the first fruits, the first of the harvest each year. Numerous passages in the Old Testament speak about this. We'll turn to just one of them in Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy chapter 26. And here we'll read verses 1 through 11. Moses says, "Then it shall be, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you," they were about to enter the land of Canaan. He says, "which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, and you possess it and live in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring in from your land that the Lord your God gives you, and you shall put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, 'I declare this day to the Lord my God that I have entered the land which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us.' Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, 'My father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, but there he became a great, mighty, and populous nation. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us and imposed hard labor on us. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction and our toil and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terror and with signs and wonders. And he has brought us to this place and given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first of the produce of the ground which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you and the Levite and the alien who is among you shall rejoice in all the good which the Lord your God has given you and your household." Here we have what we might call the ceremony of the first fruits. The Lord commanded the Israelites that they were to bring the first fruits of each year's harvest, and they were to offer them to him as a testimony of thanksgiving to him for his goodness and his abundance to them. We see back in verse 2, he says that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which means they were to go out into their fields when the crops were just beginning to ripen, and they were to take those first fruits, those crops that ripened first before all the others, and they were to set them aside and bring them and offer them to the Lord. The first fruits of the land belonged to God, and they were a testimony, they were an acknowledgement that everything they had had come from him. Everything that they were was from him. He was the giver of all good things, and they had nothing except what he had given. In the beginning of verse 5, we have the testimony that they were to make when they presented their first fruits to the priest. They were to remember who they were as a people. They had come from nothing. Their forefather Jacob, they were to confess, was a wandering Aramean. He spent 20 years in the wilderness of Padan Aram. There were few in number there. Then he went down to Egypt, and the Lord multiplied them. They became a populous nation. In verse 6, the Egyptians enslaved them, afflicted them, imposed heavy labor on them in their slavery. In verse 7, they cried out to the Lord. He heard them, and then he delivered them from their slavery. In verse 8, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with great terror, and with signs, and with wonders. And then he brought us into this land of promise, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so when they brought their first fruits, they were to remember all of this. They were to confess it before the Lord, a testimony, an acknowledgement of who they were, what they had come from nothing, and everything belonged to him. And this is what that man in our story from Baal Shalisha was doing when he arrived at Elijah's door. He was seeking to obey this command of Scripture in bringing his first fruits of the harvest to the Lord. There were differences between what was commanded here and what that man did. After, according to the commands here, we read at the end of verse 2, where he says, and you shall bring, put it in a, you shall put it in a basket and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses to establish his name, which refers to the city of Jerusalem. So the man was to go to Jerusalem because there was the temple, and the Lord established his name there, his worship there in Jerusalem. And perhaps this was the feast of the Pentecost. At this time, we see in the beginning of verse 2, he was to go to the priest who was in office at that time. So here we have the law of the first fruits. The Israelites were to bring their first fruits to Jerusalem, and they were to give them to the priest. But the problem for the man in our story, in Elijah's time, was that at that time the nation of Israel had been divided into the two kingdoms, a northern kingdom of Israel, a southern kingdom of Judah. This man lived in the northern kingdom. Jerusalem, the city of God, was down in the southern kingdom. And the worship of Baal in the northern kingdom, the false gods, have been established since the time of King Jeroboam. And the people of the northern kingdom were forbidden to go down to the city of Jerusalem and worship the true God. So this man could not obey the letter of the law here fully. He could not go to Jerusalem with his first fruits and give it to the priest. And so what he did was he did the very best he could. He obeyed the spirit of the law, and he brought his first fruits to Elijah and offered them to him in place of the priest. And so what we see is the heart of obedience of that man, that he was willing to do God's will. He did not simply say to himself, I am living in the northern kingdom, and I have the first fruits of this harvest. But the city of Jerusalem is down in that southern kingdom, and so I am forbidden from going down there, and so I will simply neglect and I will ignore the law of the first fruits. No, the man did not say that. The man had a willing heart and did the very best he could under the circumstances in which he found himself. He found a way to honor God, even in those difficult times in that northern kingdom. And so he brought his first fruits of the harvest to Elijah in place of the priest in Jerusalem. We can imagine Elijah as the man knocked on the door. He went over and opened the door, and here is this man standing, and he makes this confession here in verses 5 and following. and he recites the great works of God the Lord had done for the nation of Israel. Jacob wandered in that land for many years, and then he went down to Egypt during the great famine. And in that famine back then, the Lord multiplied them, made them a populous nation. But then they were in slavery, and yet the Lord came and delivered them from the slavery. What an encouragement it must have been to Elijah and to all the sons of the prophets in the midst of their famine to see this man standing at the door with a sack of food, reciting the great works of God and declaring in verse 8, verse 9, that the Lord brought us out with a mighty hand and outstretched arm, with great terror and signs and wonders out of that land of Egypt and into the land of promise. So we see the man's obedience to the command of the first fruits, but then his obedience becomes even more striking when we consider that it was that he gave the first fruits at the time of the famine. He obeyed the first fruits, the law of the first fruits, in a time of famine. There was another law regarding the first fruits, which said that they were not to eat any of the harvest until they had offered the first fruits to the Lord. That's what Leviticus chapter 23, verse 14 says. Until you have brought in the offering of your God, you shall neither eat bread, nor roasted grain, nor new growth. So they were not to eat any of the harvest until they had brought the first fruits to the Lord. Now, as we said before, and we saw in 2 Kings chapter 4, it was a time of famine. We learn from other passages, the commentators tell us that the famine at that time lasted for 7 years. And the first fruits, the fact that this man had first fruits, was an indication, the first indication, that this famine was finally coming to an end and there would be a harvest that year. For 7 years, the man had gone into his field and found nothing. But now, for the first time in 7 years, he has the first fruits of his harvest. If ever there was a time for a man to say, well, I have not seen any food for 7 years. I have been under this famine all of this time, and now for the first time here we have some little fruit of the harvest finally coming. And I will simply take it for myself. I will pass over the Lord's command concerning this. But not this man. Before he ate anything himself, he brings the first fruits of the harvest according to the command, and he offers them to the Lord through Elisha. Here is a man who gave the very best, the first of all that he had, to the Lord. And he did so even in the worst of times, and under the most desperate circumstances, a famine in the land, and he comes with the very best that he has, the first fruits in 7 years, and he offered them to the Lord. So he is an example to us, as the people of God, that the very best we have, we should give to the Lord. We are not under the law of the first fruits, as he was in the Old Covenant. We are New Testament believers, but the principle still holds true that all that we are and all that we have, it has all been given to us from the Lord, and it all belongs to him, and we are under obligation to give him the very best because of who he is and because of his great salvation. The Old Testament people, they were delivered from a slavery in Egypt. We've been delivered from the slavery of sin and Satan's power. They were delivered by signs and wonders. We have been delivered by the Son of God himself, who came down from heaven and shed his blood upon a cross. If they should give the first fruits, then how much more should we? The principle of the first fruits still holds true for us. We are to give the very best that we have to him. We are to give the best of our time to him. The Christian should have some time every day when he spends that time alone in devotion and private worship to the Lord. A time to read the Word. A time to meditate upon the Word. A time to seek the Lord in prayer. A time to guard our hearts from our sins, to cleanse ourselves, and to be in the presence of God. We should offer some time every day to the Lord, the very best of our time. Do we give the best of our time to someone else or something else? We should give the best of our efforts in our service to the Lord, in our families, in how we conduct our families. We should give the very best of our efforts to the Lord in our work. Whatever our hands find to do, we should do it with all of our hearts as unto the Lord. We should give the very best of our worship to the Lord in the church. We should give the first day, the first day of the week to the Lord in the Lord's day. And we should give the first fruits of our finances to the Lord and to his kingdom as well. Even when the monthly bills are coming in, when as these men had in a time of famine, we still acknowledge him by giving the first fruits to him. We'll turn to one passage in this regard in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, and verse 9. And Solomon says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. The first, the principle, the same principle is found here, the first fruit principle. Honor the Lord from your wealth, give to him from the first of all your produce. Now why? Well, for the glory of his name and for the good of his kingdom in the earth. But does he ask us to give so that we might not have? Does he ask us to give so that we will have less? Does he ask us to give so that we would be deprived of our needs? No. No, the very opposite, because he says in verse 10, he says, this is why you should do this, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Give to the Lord the first of your produce and your first fruits, and then the Lord will bless and honor. It is a promise to us, brethren. And we can take God at his word here. So every Christian, we should ask ourselves, are we like that man who came to Elijah's school of the prophets on that occasion? Are we like him in our obedience? Are we like him in our first fruits in a time even of great need and famine? And are we willing to obey the Lord as he did on that occasion? One more thing we can see about his godly character, and we'll turn back to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. And the third thing we see about this man's godly character is the place where he was from. Verse 42 tells us that he was from the town called Baal Shalisha. A man came from Baal Shalisha. We see that word Baal as the prefix to the name of the town. Baal was the false god of the Philistines. The worship of Baal had come into that northern kingdom. You remember under the reign, especially of wicked King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, the worship of Baal was set up as the state religion, spread throughout that northern kingdom of Israel. It was a time of great apostasy, and nearly all the people of the land worshiped Baal. The reason why this prefix Baal is part of the name of the town is because this town had apparently become one of the centers of Baal worship in that northern kingdom. The rest of the name, Shalisha, that means thrice, three times the Lord. So the name of the town was this: Baal is Lord three times. That's what they named the city where this man came from. Baal is Lord thrice, three times. There is no one else who is supreme in this city but Baal. His altars were there. Baal altars, Baal prophets and Baal priests, and perhaps Baal temples where people came from around to worship in that city. The religion of Baal ruled supreme in that place. That's what the name is telling us. But in the midst of that place, that evil place, there was this man, this righteous and godly man who was determined to serve the Lord in all that he did. He was one of the 7,000 that the Lord had told Elijah had not bowed their knees to Baal. And the Lord shows us here that he is able to keep a remnant of people, faithful people to himself in the most wicked of places. Here we see this man with this godly character coming out of this town called Baal Shalisha. A man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God the bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. So we've seen the remarkable providence of God in bringing this unknown man to meet the needs of his prophets. And then we've seen the godly character of this man. Now in the last place tonight, we'll see the faith of Elisha. One other thing we should mention in regard to the law of the first fruits is that the first fruits were to be given to the priest for his provision. The priests in the Old Testament, they had none of their own land to live on. They were to be engaged in the work of the temple. They were to be supported, at least in part, by the first fruits of the people. So this is why in verse 42, when it tells us the man from Baal Shalisha brought the man of God, Elijah, the bread of the first fruits. The sack of bread here was being brought to Elijah for him to live on in place of the priest. Now, Elijah was a very generous and gracious man. There was no way that Elijah would keep this for himself without sharing it with the sons of the prophets. As soon as the man gave him the sack of food, Elijah tells his servant to give it to the rest of the men for dinner. This is what we read at the end of verse 42. And he, that is Elijah, said, give them, that's the 100 men, the sons of the prophets, give them to the people, that is the sons of the prophets, that they may eat. Then we read in verse 43, his attendant, who is Gehazi, and we'll find out more, they find out more about him in chapter 5, but his attendant's name was Gehazi, and he said, What? Shall I set this before 100 men? Now we should understand that these loaves were not anything like the loaves of bread that we find today in the supermarket. We go to the supermarket, we have loaves of bread that are maybe a foot, sometimes 2 feet long, long loaves of bread. These loaves here were not anything like those. Much smaller they were. They were like little cakes. They were more like dinner rolls. A hungry man could easily eat a number of them at one time. So Gehazi, the servant here, he sees this great discrepancy between the amount of food that this man has brought and the amount of food that is needed to feed 100 sons of the prophets in a time of famine. This small portion of food, he says, it is useless in this situation. It is absurd for us to even try and feed so many men with so little food. 20 little dinner rolls, a few ears of grain, it will never satisfy 100 men. All it will do is frustrate them. So as soon as Elisha says, give them to the people that they may eat, Gehazi cries out as if he is seemingly to mock Elijah's command, and he says, what? Shall I set this little bit of food before 100 men? And then Elijah says a second time in verse 43, but he said, give them to the people that they may eat. And then he adds, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. So Elijah, he has received here, in a way we are not told, a promise from the Lord that this little bit of food will be more than enough. These men will eat, they will be satisfied, and they will have leftover. The whole thing seems foolish. To set such a small amount of food before such a large number of men, but all that Elijah needs to do this is that promise from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, and there's God's promise. They shall eat and have some left over. That's all Elijah needs, and he tells his servant to set the food before them. That little phrase, thus says the Lord, that was all Elijah needed. Thus says the Lord. Because that's the way Elijah lived. This is what governed all of Elijah's life. Thus says the Lord. And every day of Elijah's life, this is what ruled over him, the word of the Lord. When human reason came into conflict with the word of the Lord, it was the word of the Lord that was supreme. When human thought opposed God's word, it was the word of the Lord that was true. And so Elijah, he believed, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord. That is all that Elijah needed. And Elijah believed in the Lord and in his word, and he acted upon it in faith, in the word and the power of God. His servant was looking at things only outwardly, looking just at that little bit of food and all those men who were so hungry in a time of famine. But Elijah was looking at it, the same things, but he was looking with the eyes of faith. And he said, thus says the Lord, they shall eat and they shall have left over. He knew the Lord would fulfill his word. He knew that the Lord would never allow his word to fail. He knew that when God speaks, it shall be done. Thus says the Lord. Elijah knew there was power in God's word. That's the way it had always been from the beginning. There's always been power in God's word. All he has to do is speak, and it is done. That's what he did in the creation. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let the earth sprout vegetation. Let the earth sprout plants and fruit trees. And God spoke, and it was done. And God could say on this occasion, let these little loaves of bread be multiplied so that they feed all of these men. He spoke, and Elijah was sure it would be done. There was power in the word of God. And so then he set the food before them. And then we see what happens in verse 44. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. That's what will always happen in regard to God's promises. Thus says the Lord, and everything will be done according to the word of the Lord. A supernatural miracle took place here. God's power by his word came upon those little dinner cakes, those little bread cakes, and multiplied them so that there was enough for all of them to eat. We are not told how it happened. We are not told here how it took place. It seems that it was at some point between when the food was set before them and when they ate. It must have been, verse 44, it says, so he set it before them. He set it before them. And then there was some distribution, perhaps. And then at that time, it was then that the loaves were multiplied. The great miracle took place. And the loaves were multiplied over and over again so that the men ate and all of them were satisfied. And they could eat no more. And when they were done, there was some left over for another meal. And it was all done according to the word of the Lord. What an encouragement it must have been to the sons of the prophets on this occasion. Because it was such a dangerous time for them to speak God's word. The worship of Baal was all around them. Jezebel had put many of the sons of the prophets to death, and Jezebel was still alive at this time. It was a perilous period. And these men no doubt wondered, is the Lord with us? And here we have a proof of his living creative power and evidence that the God of heaven is still with his people and with his servants here in their work. What an encouragement to us as well of the faithfulness of God to his people, and that every promise that he has made to us for our provision, for all of our needs, in whatever difficult situations we might find ourselves in. And we do learn in this passage that God does send dark times and very distressing times upon his people. That's what is very apparent in the passage. There's a famine in the land, and the sons of the prophets, even they are suffering. And yet, even in the midst of those times, the Lord sends his provision and cares for their needs. What we have here is a blending of a remarkable providence and a supernatural miracle. The remarkable providence was this unknown man who had come to them from Baal Shalijah to bring these loaves and ears of grain. But the supernatural miracle is in Elijah and the promise of God and the loaves being multiplied so abundantly that all the 100 men could be fed in the midst of the famine. The miracle here reminds us of that great miracle of Jesus in the New Testament. when he multiplied the bread and the fish and fed the multitude. We can turn and look at this as we close our time tonight in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John chapter 6, the chapter began with the great miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. The night was falling, the darkness was coming upon the people. Jesus was with that great multitude. We see that Jesus said to Philip at the end of verse 5, "Where are we going to buy bread that these may eat?" Philip said, 200 denarii in verse 7, worth of bread is insufficient for everyone to receive a little. Then they brought a lad to him in verse 9. He had 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And Peter said at the end of verse 9, or Andrew said, "What are these for so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." And then he began to distribute, and he performed the same great miracle that took place back in 2 Kings chapter 4. But then Jesus tells us the true meaning of the miracle. And the true meaning of the miracle and the lesson that we should all learn from it is that we are not just men who have physical needs only, but we have spiritual needs. And our spiritual needs can only be met from Him. And that's the lesson of verse 27. Down in verse 27, Jesus says, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on Him the Father, even God, has set His seal." Do not labor. Do not strive just to have this food that fills your belly. Do not labor just for the things of the world, as if all you have is a physical body to meet its needs. But labor for the true spiritual food, which will give you eternal life and bring you into the everlasting kingdom, the life that the Son of God can give you, because the Father has sent Him into the world. And Jesus tells us down in verse 35 what this food is, this true spiritual food that we should all labor for. He says, verse 35, "I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." So this is what the great miracle points to Christ, to His word, and to eternal life that He gives to us. So all who do not know Jesus should know that you have just not a physical body with physical needs. You have a soul. You have an everlasting, eternal soul that needs spiritual food. And that food can only come to you from Jesus. He is the bread of life. And all who come to Him in faith receive His spiritual food by the Holy Spirit, by His blood that cleanses, by the eternal life that He gives to us. He is the only one who can give us eternal life. And all who come shall not hunger, and all who believe shall never thirst again. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your glorious works for your mighty power, for your faithfulness to your people in every time of famine, in every time of need. You are the great provider of all things. You are the protector. You are the great sovereign God who rules all things to lead us, to guide us, to keep us, even unto eternal life. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, that we may meditate upon your great works. Lord, hear us tonight. Bless your word to us. Increase our faith. Increase our confidence and our trust in you. Take away everything that would hinder us from fully believing on our Lord Jesus Christ and resting completely in all things upon him. And bless your word to those who do not know you. Open their eyes to see that all their needs can be met in the glorious Son of God. Have mercy upon us all, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.